Well, I mentioned in the announcements that I wanted to talk about Matthew 7. In fact, that's where I wanted to start. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us some very encouraging instructions in Matthew 7 because he makes a statement that just taken on the surface would seem to be an incredible comment. Matthew 7, verse 7. There are actually several verses that we'll read here, verses 7 through 11. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, that seems to be an incredible statement. Ask, and you'll receive. I mean, on the surface, that kind of sounds like the proverbial genie in the bottle, right? You rub the bottle of the lamp, and the genie pops out, and you say, here's what I'd like, and poof, it happens. You know, there it is. Well, I think most of us who have been around for any length of time at all know that's not exactly the way it happens with prayer. It's not always that God instantly gives us a yes answer. And not always exactly in the way we would like to see things happen. God is not just a benevolent genie willing to give us anything we ask. In fact, this passage, if we kept reading, we would see that a few verses later, he tells us that there are some parameters to that. That living God's way of life is not just an easy slide. Everything goes great. You always have exactly what you asked for and exactly the way you want it, exactly when you want it. Because he makes a statement that living God's way of life is like entering in through a narrow gate. It's entering in through a path that is narrow, that is not the broad way, that's easy and simple. And he describes it as being a straight, the road to eternal life, being a straight and a narrow. And if you look that word up, narrow can mean difficult. Different lexicons say it can mean difficult, tight, uncomfortable, straight. It's not always the broad, easy way. Sometimes there are difficulties. There are inconveniences in living a godly life to lead toward eternal life. So I'd like to discuss one of those difficult aspects of true Christianity today. And that is the fact that God does not always give us a yes answer to our prayers. It doesn't mean we stop asking or it doesn't mean we stop praying to Him. But I'd like to look at that. Not always does He give us a yes answer. I'd like to look at some passages that, first of all, that show there are some parameters to us asking. There are some things that if we ask, we can be assured that if it's against God's Word, odds are very good we're not going to receive that, that God is not going to give us something that's going to be detrimental. There are some parameters to this, ask and you shall receive. Like many other things in the Bible, it's a little bit here, you get a little bit more understanding in another place, a little bit more understanding in another. So I'd like to first of all look at some of those parameters. Then we'll talk about some historical biblical examples of people who God did not say yes to when they asked for certain things. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we like to look at the answers where God gives a yes answer. I'm encouraged by those. I think we all are. And they're there for our encouragement. But there are also some passages where God gave an answer either not now, in other words, wait, not quite now, or He gave a no answer. And we do find some of those examples in the Bible, and we'll talk about those, and maybe you can be thinking of some of those as we come to that point. And then I'd also like to discuss how you cope with getting a not now answer or a no answer. How do you deal with that? How should we deal with that? So I'd like to encourage you to be thinking about that as well, what you might encourage others to think about in terms of dealing with those kinds of answers or lack of a yes answer from God. First of all, to lay a little groundwork, let's look at a few of the parameters. Turn with me to First John, not the gospel, but one of the epistles. First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." This is a confidence we can have in God, that if we ask something that is according to His will, He hears us. He understands that, He hears us, and the implication is not just that He hears, but that He responds. Hears in the sense of does. Hears in the sense of responds in a positive way to us. If it's according to His will, He's anxious to give that. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So here's a little bit, here's one of the parameters that we need to ask things that are within the parameters of God's desire for us, God's will for us. If it's outside those parameters, then we're either going to get a no answer or perhaps a no answer. I mean, a no answer, meaning not an answer yet, or a no answer. It could be a no answer one way or the other. But we're not necessarily going to get a yes, especially if it's outside the parameters of God's will. I think that's an important verse for us to remember and keep in mind when we think about this, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, and that type of thing. 1 John chapter 3, there's another passage. John adds a second parameter to this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Here he tells us, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because." And of course, anytime there is a "for" or "because" clause in a statement, it shows that there is a controlling factor. You know, that this is the reason. Because, it says, we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so here's a second parameter, that we must be obeying God. We must be striving to obey Him and working to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, does that mean we must be perfect? Well, I mean, reality, we know that's not true. We as human beings are not perfect. We should strive for it. We should be working for it. We should be doing our best to become perfect, to become more like our older brother and our Father, Jesus Christ, Father, God, and Jesus Christ, our older brother. But the point is, we need to be working toward that and not turning away from God. The Bible reading that, if you've been doing the annual Bible reading for this week, had several passages in the book of Jeremiah where God said, because Israel has turned away from Me, has worshipped other gods, they have gone away from Me, they're not seeking to obey Me, they're not seeking to do what's pleasing in My sight, when they cry out to Me, I'm not going to hear them. I will not answer. And He dogmatically says, I will not answer them. I won't give them what they ask of Me. So, it's because of their continual sins. Now, there's another passage that I'd like to go to, and that's in the book of James. And he adds another little related view on this, that our sins can separate us from God. That's a whole topic in itself. But let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we find a statement here, a passage that James talks about receiving or not receiving what we ask for. And it really relates to what we just read here by John's statement. But James puts it this way, James chapter 4, starting in verse 2. He says, "You lust and you have not. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So, of course, there's one aspect of it that we need to ask. God knows what we need ahead of time. God always knows what we need. But He does tell us to ask. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. So we are supposed to go to God. We are supposed to ask Him for things. Verse 3, He says, "You ask and you do not receive because," so here's again the controlling factor, why you don't receive. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." What does it mean to ask amiss? Well, that's a pretty broad term. It's a very broad term. Lexicons talk about that Greek word as having a connotation of all kinds of things. Anything from just missing the mark to being immoral, to being hurtful or harmful to us. Things that are not for our good. So it's a very general term, but you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy or an enemy of God. So if we ask something that's going to be harmful, whether it's harmful to us or harmful to our neighbor, harmful to somebody else, the odds are pretty good God is not going to give it. That he's going to say no to that type of request. Now, there are probably other passages we could turn to. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there are probably other passages we could turn to. But I think that's enough to show that as a loving spiritual father, God is just not an automatic genie. We ask, he gives, no matter what it is we ask for. And I think we understand that. We probably are all very familiar with that. But I wanted to lay out at least a few of these parameters, that if it's something that is not according to his will, that he won't. Or if it's something that ultimately is not best for us, he won't do it. I was thinking back in Slidell, we were able to live in one of the better school districts, and I can remember being amazed at the number of parents who, when their son or daughter turned 16 and got their driver's license, they would hand them the keys to a brand new car. And many of those young people simply could not handle that. They didn't know what to do with it. And we would hear about, and we would read about, and we would see wrecks of brand new cars of young people who it was beyond their means. It was not good for them. I know all the 16 and 17-year-olds are now saying, but Mom, Dad, I'm not that kind of person. I can handle it. Give me a new car, right? I know what you're thinking. But it was terrible to see that they were given something that ultimately wasn't good for them because it led them to treat such a wonderful gift as something that didn't have value. But God is ultimately the best father there is. I believe that's why God doesn't give us the full power of eternal of being a spirit being right now, because he knows we'd misuse it. We need to learn during this physical life how to live more like him in Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, once we prove ourselves, then he can give us that power. Now, I'd like to get you involved in this part a little bit. I want to get you involved so you can help me come up with some of the instances where God did not answer yes to a particular prayer or a request of people in the Bible, some of his people who are asking him for things. So think about passages. So where are some of those no answers that God has given? Can somebody think of some? Okay, Robert Paul. Jonah? Okay. What was Jonah's request that he got a no answer to? Yes. Well, he prayed that God would destroy them because he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And it didn't happen, did it? There was a no answer to that. Okay. Somebody else have another one? Back in the back. Mr. Flynn. About to be crucified, Christ's statement, yes. Christ asked for a change of plans, didn't he? Now, we'll come to that in a minute, or come back to that. But he did ask for a change of plans. And the Father said, no, not gonna change the plan. This is what the plan is. Anybody else? Another one. Join. Okay, here's another important parameter for us to think about. She said many times there seemed like a no answer, but it really was a wait. For example, Israel was crying out for God to deliver them out of slavery. Moses was born. Moses lived. Moses continued to live. He lived some more years. And it went on and on until finally, when Moses came back, he told them that God was going to free them. And everybody's all excited, and then suddenly not only do they have to make bricks, they have to go get their own straw, things get worse. I mean, it's instead of getting better, they get worse. Until ultimately, then God does free them. So there's that time parameter in there that we human beings have difficulty dealing with sometimes. The wait response, or the wait answer. Back in the back, yes. Who is that? Mr. Patton. I had that one down as well. Paul asked for healing, 2 Corinthians 12. We can turn to that in a little bit here. But He asked for healing, and ultimately he was told no. We'll come back to that because it's interesting that he says he was told no. I have one here and then there. Yes, Mr. Hammer. God's statement through the prophet was, the son will die. And David fasted, prayed, beseeched God, please change your mind, let this boy live. And ultimately God said, no, and the child died. Now it's interesting to note the response of the servants, but David and Bathsheba's first child, Mrs. Buchanan. That's you, isn't it? Yes! You can imagine being young. I am glad that I can imagine being young too, but for me it's a little further back to be young. No, I'm kidding. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Older than, well, wait. Yeah, way older. Now let's stop right there. Interesting thing is, I had jotted this one down, that actually Abraham asked God to let Ishmael be the son of promise. You remember that? He asked him, what about Ishmael? Can't it be Ishmael? I mean, I have a son. And God said, no. By the way, okay, well, I'll bless him too. You know, he'll live, but I'm not going to kill him, but and he will be blessed, but he is not the son of promise. So the answer was no. And that was an interesting thing, again, of having to wait. Other no answers. Anybody think of any others? Yes. Mr. Buchanan. Sounds like your dad, right? Yes. Yes. Right. Can my sons be sit on, when you come in your kingdom, can my one son sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand? And right at the top. And Jesus really averted the answer by saying, it's not mine to give. In other words, no. You know, I can't give that. And he actually said it wasn't his to give. It's the Father's to give. So yes, there was a declining to give what she was requesting, the mother of Zebedee's children. Okay, well, those are probably enough for us. I will mention a couple of others. Let's go first of all to the one of Ishmael. I'd like to quickly read through just a couple of these, or read through most of these real quickly, to get Genesis chapter 17. That's the one where Abraham was asking in verse 15. Genesis 17:15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, the request, really, we read it in the English, and it sounds like, well, he's just asking that God not kill Ishmael. That's really not what he was asking. He was asking that Ishmael live before God and be the son of promise. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. Meaning it's not going to be through Hagar. It's going to be through Sarah. She'll bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Yes, I understand your love for him too. Yes, I've heard that. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful, and he'll multiply him exceedingly. He'll beget 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will be established with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this set time next year. So the answer was no. However, sometimes God says no, but it's a modification of the no. However, I've heard that. Yes, I understand your concern. I will give you some benefit in this area as well. But as far as the son of the covenant, the one through whom the covenant goes, No, that's going to be through Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you. Now, for the next one, we have to go to the book of Hebrews. It's actually in the life of Esau. We don't read it in the book of Genesis, but we read this in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is, to me, a rather interesting denial of a prayer, because Esau was seeking, as it's described in Hebrews 12, repentance. Now, we know Esau sold his birthright. He sold it for food. He was hungry. His belly was more important to him than the blessings he was going to receive in the birthright. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, we are told this. Talks about pursuing peace with all people and holiness. Without such, no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know, obviously this is something that he's assuming his audience is well aware of, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Diligently sought repentance for having sold his birthright. Sought it with tears, beseeching God, please forgive me for this stupid mistake I made. And God said, no. No, I won't. Now, we know Esau was blessed. Esau became a great nation also, but God had determined that it was going to go through his brother. And Esau sought repentance, and the answer from God was no. It was not God's plan. It was not what God had in mind. Moses, you might remember, asked to be excused from freeing Israel. I won't turn to Exodus chapter 4. I think we're familiar with that well enough, probably, that without turning there. But he said, oh, you know, I can't speak. After God had shown him miracles, you know, your staff, put your hand in your garment and bring it out, and it's leprous, stick it in again, it comes back out good, healthy flesh, throw your rod down, it becomes a snake, pick it up, it's a rod again. And even that wasn't enough. Moses said, oh, you know, please send somebody else. I can't speak. And it says God got angry with him because he continued to press the matter. And God said, no, you're going. You will be the one. However, since you're so obstinate, I will send your brother Aaron. Aaron will be the spokesman. I know Aaron can speak. I made the mouth to begin with. Don't you think I can help you, Moses? But since you're so obstinate, all right, Aaron will be your spokesman. You tell him what to say. He'll speak it to Pharaoh, but you're still going. No, you can't get out of this. You are going to be the one to do it. We already mentioned the one of David and Bathsheba's first child. And again, I won't turn to read that one in 2 Samuel 12, but on the seventh day the child died. David understood, saw they were whispering among themselves, and perceived that the child was dead. He asked plainly, is the child dead? They said, yes. He got up, washed his face, said, all right, fix me a meal. He was ready to eat. And they were puzzled. They said, well, you know, for 7 days you've been fasting and beseeching God to please not let that boy die. And now he's dead, and you get up and you refresh yourself and you eat. And David said, well, who knows? For 7 days, I didn't know whether God would change his mind. I received my answer, and the answer is no. He's not going to come back to me. I'll go to him. I'll ultimately be in the grave too, but he's not going to come back to me. David said, look, this is an answer that I understand is a no answer. I will accept it. He was willing to accept that from God. I mentioned God declared he wouldn't answer Judah. That's in Jeremiah chapter 11, one of the passages. Let's turn there real quickly. And we'll see that it is because of them turning their back on God. Jeremiah 11 and verse 9, God said through Jeremiah, or said to Jeremiah, there is conspiracy among the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 10, they've turned their back on me. They refused to hear my words. They've gone to serve other gods. They've broken my covenant. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, surely, or behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And down in verse 14, he even told Jeremiah, so do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time they cry out to me because of their trouble. So there comes a time, God shows through this, where constant disobedience to him and disobeying and turning our backs on him will get us to the point, as it did ancient Israel, that God says, no, I'm not listening. He did that with ancient Israel because they turned their back on him. Christ asked for a change of plans, and I think it is important to read that one in Matthew chapter 26, because there is a statement at the end of his request that shows Jesus Christ understood there was an important job he had to do, and he showed his willingness to accept whatever answer God gave him. Matthew 26 and verse 39, I'll just read that one verse, says, he went a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I understand you have that right to decide yes or no in my request. And whatever you decide, I will accept. I think that's an incredible expression of a godly mind, a converted godly mind, of saying, I will accept your will. And last of all, we'll take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Somebody mentioned Paul seeking healing. I would like to read this passage because it points out that sometimes there is a reason for a no answer, and Paul understood, came to recognize an answer or a reason for that no answer. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Beginning there, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded, not just a casual request, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul came to a perspective of being able to recognize that God told him no, and that not being healed was ultimately for his good, because it led him to trust God. It led him to rely on God more. Ultimately, it was for his good. And he came to terms with it. He said, I understand that. I understand the answer. Because when I'm weak, I am forced to be stronger spiritually. I'm forced to rely on you more. So what are the lessons we learn from these examples? How do we handle, or how do you handle a not now or a no answer? Or what helps you cope with a not now or a no answer? Anybody care to share anything that comes to mind after we've looked at these passages that might be a helpful point to keep in mind? Yes, Penny. Okay. Yes. She mentioned Joseph was in prison. He was in prison for quite some time. And surely he prayed during that time he was in prison, get me out of here, God. You know, this isn't a fun place to be. But he had to endure being in prison for a length of time, not sure the exact length of time. But the end result, she said, look at the end result. And I think also I've always been impressed by the fact that when he finally did reveal himself to his brothers, he said, look, God sent me here. Don't beat yourself up over this. I mean, he he understood, it seems, a certain amount of human nature that now that I'm second in command in Egypt, and they know it, they can very easily fear for their lives that I'd turn around and treat them the way they treated me. I mean, isn't that the way kind of people do? You know, you treat me bad, I'm going to treat you bad. He said, don't think that way. I've come to grips with the fact that I went through what I did because God was getting me down here to Egypt. Now, I would have liked it if he'd done it a little nicer way rather than in prison. I'm sure Joseph would have liked that. But he said, ultimately, he sent me here. And he sent me here to save life, to save your lives, to save my dad and mom's life, to save us, to save our family. So there was a wait, not now kind of an answer as well. And it turned out to be very good. But so what gets us through that? In that sense, Joseph didn't know ahead of time that he was going to be second in command in Egypt. So how did he endure that? Sometimes looking toward the end helps, or knowing the end result. Yes, no, you're Mr. Flynn, John. Yes. That's a good point he brings up, that we can't let, and I'm going to kind of rephrase this, but what I'm getting from what you're saying is don't let a no or a not now answer shake your faith that God doesn't hear you, because he is hearing you. And we know that he's hearing us because of some of the examples we read that, yes, he did hear. He chose not to answer immediately, but ultimately he did answer, such as we just talked about Joseph. Ultimately, he did get him out of prison, but it wasn't right now. But God heard him. God was listening to him. So there's a certain aspect of this that I think is important for us to think about as Christians, that we can't let a no or a wait answer shake our faith and our trust in God. He is hearing us. He does hear us. Yes. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Okay. Okay. That passage in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, if you didn't hear it, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And, see, it doesn't stop there, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, we know that God listens, he hears, and he gives us peace. He can give us peace through his Holy Spirit, knowing that he does hear us, trusting that he hears us, and whether it is a wait or a no answer, he still hears us. And there's a peace that we have from that relationship we have with God that can help us through that. Yes. Okay, what she said is that if there's a no, then God says yes to something greater. And if we can focus more on the what greater yes there is than getting focused on the no answers we receive or the wait answers. Sometimes that's hard when we're going through something very difficult, especially if it's a a relationship issue, a family issue, a health issue, a financial issue. Those things seem to just loom up continually. But there is a point, and I'll come to that in a little bit, the big picture looking toward the end. We'll mention that in a minute. Somebody else had their hand up. Oh, there it is. Yes. Anthony. Yes. Yes. Again, the point was that there's something that there's growth, that when we go through trials, it's one of the greatest times for growth. And I heard something the other day, somebody made the statement, how do you grow when God says no? In one sense, it is one of the greatest growth times, growth possibilities for us. Because if God just says yes, it's very easy to kind of just, la-la-la-da-da, everything's going great, everything's wonderful, it always will be wonderful. But it's when God says no or wait, that it forces us to think a little bit more and forces us to trust Him more. And it's difficult. It's not easy. That's why I say this is one of the difficult areas of Christianity. It's one of those difficult things that we go through. But ultimately, if we think about what we could gain from what we go through, we will grow. We will gain some growth through it. Did somebody else have their hand up? Yes, Penny. Mm-hmm. There was a calling through a divorce, and what greater thing could there be than calling to be a part of God's family now, to have an opportunity now, even though your family went through a very difficult time. Romans 8:28, all things ultimately work for the good. Not immediately, but ultimately. And that was a relatively quick response over the course of some time, but we're not looking hundreds of years later, but ultimately, things work to the good. Any other thoughts? I've got a couple of things I was going to bring up. Yes.
In regards to dealing with the no or getting the answer, Philippians 3 and in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling.
Yes. Yes, that Philippians 3. 14 or 13 and 14. Look forward. Look toward that goal. Press toward that goal. Forget the things that are behind. Try to get your mind off the difficulty of the moment sometimes and look toward that end goal. In fact, it ties in with one of the verses I wanted to make sure and read, and that's the one in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 2. We read Hebrews 12 about Esau not receiving the birthright when he sought it with tears. But Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This again is that big picture approach. He knew what he was going through. He knew what he was going to go through. He begged God, change it so I don't have to go through this. But when the answer was no, because of what he saw beyond that, because he saw in the future of being back at the right hand of God, he was able to endure a crucifixion. Horrible, horrible, brutal death. And yet he was able to endure it because of the joy set before him, because of what he saw. Now he had the benefit of having experienced that, what it's like to live in the spirit realm before he became flesh. We only know what it's like to be flesh. We don't fully know what it's like to be in the spirit realm. So it's hard for us to have that same vision that he had of what it's like to be spirit. But through what he's written, he wants us to catch that vision. that it's much better than anything there is in this physical life. Yes, Joanne. Okay, praying for others, she said, helps you get through the difficulties. And Christ certainly did. I mean, what he was looking, part of the glory that he has now is that he knows now there is also a way for more to be in the family of God and thinking of others. You look at his final prayer on that Passover day, Passover night, before he had the other prayer to the Father and went out into the garden and prayed that the cup be removed from him. That prayer included praying for the disciples and ultimately praying for you and me and everyone else since then, them who has come to understand and been called. So getting our minds in that sense focused a little bit more outwardly toward others can be helpful. Again, it doesn't end the difficulty but can help us cope with or deal with the difficulty. I wanted to mention persistence. Obviously, don't give it up. Luke chapter 18. Don't let a not now, excuse me, a not now or a no answer cause us to give up prayer, to give up our trust and our faith in God. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that this parable was spoken by Jesus for a reason. He gave this parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So even if we go through and if we are going through difficult times, don't lose heart. This is what Jesus said about this particular parable. It's not a true story, it's a parable. But in this parable, you know the parable of the widow, there was a judge, didn't fear God or man, a widow kept coming asking for justice. For a while he wouldn't give it. The answer was no. But we know from the parable that ultimately the judge gave in and said, yes, okay, all right, you know, I'll give you justice. I'll give you what you're asking for. And in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So even if God says not now, even though he may in the flesh, as he did to some people, say no, ultimately there's a greater yes down the line, the greater yes is welcome to my family. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to be a spirit being in the family of God. And ultimately, that's what we're seeking. The verb tense in the Greek in Matthew 7:7 apparently can have an implication of continuing in prayer, just like this parable says. I think it's the Amplified Bible that says, ask and keep on asking. Knock, keep on knocking. So don't give up. Don't let it dissuade you. Remain confident in God. And again, look at the big picture. Paul made several statements about that. He talked about his light affliction, called all of his trials being beaten. How many times was it? 39 stripes. I think it was 5 times that he got 39 stripes. That's a pretty terrible beating. Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. And he calls all of that a light affliction. He said, I know it's nothing compared to what ultimately we will receive. In fact, let's turn to that passage in Romans. 2 Corinthians 4 is where he talks about it as being his light affliction. In Romans chapter 8, he makes this statement. We can close perhaps with this one. Romans chapter 8 in verse 16. He says, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So our suffering now, regardless of how light, regardless of how difficult it may be, Paul says, again, this is a guy who went through beatings and who went through shipwreck and who was stoned and left for dead. He says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory God is offering us. Look to the end result. keep that end result in mind. God has something much greater in mind. We can't see it except through the mind's eye of faith and trust in what is unseen. That's what faith is all about. Paul even said, we see through a glass darkly. We kind of have a vague image of what it's like. But trust that image. Trust that vision of the future, that God does have something much greater in plan in store for us. And He does care. Don't ever think He doesn't care, because He does. Well, I don't expect this has all the answers in the Bible study for dealing with those situations, and I know they can be wearing, especially when a situation goes on and seems to go on and on and on. But I hope I've helped us focus a little bit on this topic, refreshed our memory a little bit, that God has said no to servants of old, to some of His servants of old. Sometimes He said not now. As God has dealt with them, we also know that when He says no, He does expect us to grow, that He wants us to continue to grow spiritually. Yes. Oh, another comment in the back. Yes. Okay. If we are God's creation and ultimately God's ultimate creation to want to have us into His family, it should be encouraging to us to realize He's even aware of the little sparrows, you know, when they fall to the ground. He takes note of it. So He knows what's going on in our lives. That is comforting. So even when we do have difficulties, God expects us to still trust Him, to not lose heart, to not give up, to keep praying, to keep asking Him, to keep looking to Him, and to accept His answer, or His lack of answer sometimes, as what is the answer for that moment. But to still trust Him, to still look to Him, and know that He ultimately has in mind what is best for us.